Good morning. Welcome to all of you as we continue our program today on the life, the writings, and the spirituality, the teaching of Luisa Picaretta, the little daughter of the divine will. So let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, today on this feast of the Apostle St. Matthias, the one chosen by the Apostles to succeed Judas and to fill in, to round out the 12 Apostles once again, we want to thank you for the life, the mission that he shared with you, with Jesus, your Son. And we want to thank you for the mission that each one of us has been given in our own apostolic calling, in each one of us in our vocations, however that may be, that God wants us to serve him more faithfully each and every day of our lives. And we are inspired by the example, the modeling of servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, and St. Hannibal de Francia, her editor, her publisher, who showed us so well how what it means to be abandoned to the will of God at every moment of their lives. So we ask you, Father, to come now, keep us united with your Son, Jesus, through the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We want to unite every thought, word, and deed that we have with them and with all that they have done here on earth to praise you, to save souls, to return that purpose and order of creation of the kingdom of God to earth. And so we ask you to think in our thoughts today and to listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, move in our motion, beat in our heartbeats, and breathe in our breathing. Inspire in us, Lord, the same sentiments of love, the same will and decision to love that inspired all that Jesus has done for us and Mary together with him. So we ask you again, divine will, pray now in us and be a part of all that we do so that everything we do will keep us united with Jesus in the will of God. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother on Saturday in a special way and every day, especially in this month dedicated to her, to help us understand what it means to live in the will of God, and to apply what we learn. So we say, Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, our hope. To thee do we cry, poor, banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, the Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Our Lady Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Matthias and all the Apostles, pray for us. Blessed John Paul II, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us in the will of God. And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. We continue with this glorious feast of Easter, the longest feast of the year, which it rightfully should be, as the greatest season of rejoicing in the church. And today, as we commemorate St. Matthias, you know, he was not one of the original 12, but he was elected to succeed Judas, the Iscariot, the betrayer of the Lord. And so he came into the apostles because he had been with them, though not an apostle. He had been a disciple, as we hear in the Acts of the Apostles today. And St. Peter says, well, he was with us. We need somebody who was with us from the beginning of the Lord's baptism until his ascension. And so really, through his whole ministry, this disciple needed to be one who was with Jesus and with the others, even though he had not been called and named as an apostle at the beginning. And so this is a tremendous gift and grace that's given to Matthias. And then St. Peter says, this person, this disciple who's called, is going to be a witness with us to the resurrection of the Lord. And that's really what distinguishes these apostles, is they are witnesses that Jesus has truly risen from the dead. And so really that's kind of the essence, if you will, of what our life, our mission is in this world, is to witness certainly to the death of the Lord, because we die with him. But as St. Paul says so clearly, if we die with him, we shall also rise with him. So most importantly, we witness to his resurrection. And we want to do that, of course, by the way we unite ourselves with Jesus in his death and resurrection. We call that, of course, the Paschal, the Passover mystery, Jesus passing from death to life through his passion, death, and resurrection. We want that to be one in our own life. We want to unite ourselves so completely with everything Jesus has done, but in a very special way in this Paschal mystery, which are the saving moments, the saving acts of Jesus to redeem us. But actually, we could say every moment of his life was a saving act, because in everything he did, the divine will was bringing everyone back into this kingdom of the Father through the acts of Jesus and Mary by cooperating with him. And so what God wants then of us is that in our, you know, our seemingly such insignificant lives and unworthy lives at times, that God wants us through our little acts to do that with Jesus, to continue his work of saving, of sanctifying with the Holy Spirit, of glorifying the Father through our participation in his life, death, and resurrection. And so the more we can do that, and the closer we get to doing that faithfully and attentively every day of our lives, then certainly the more holiness is going to be evident in our own lives, but more importantly, the more we're able to help other souls to be saved and sanctified, and the more we're able to give eternal glory to our Father, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And of course, always we want to include the Immaculate Heart of Mary, because she participated perfectly, only creature who's ever done so perfectly, to participate and cooperate in the saving mysteries of our redemption. And so today in the Gospel, then, we have the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, of Jesus saying, "As the Father loves me, so I have loved you. And if you keep my commandment," that is, if you live in the will of the Father, if you live in the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which are the source of the commandment, the source of love, then he says, "You will remain in me, and I will remain in you." You see, this is to remain, to abide, is so important in John's Gospel, because, you know, it's not that hard, maybe in our lives once in a while, to unite ourselves with God or with Jesus or Mary. But to do so in an abiding way, in a continuous way, there's the challenge, isn't it? And so Jesus prays for that for us, that we will abide in him. We will be united with him in everything that happens in our lives. And that's where, brothers and sisters, this gift of the divine will is so critical and so crucial in our own time in two ways. One is, we are not capable of doing that on our own. In our humanity, we're simply not capable. But God has given us a resource, the only resource, that can empower us and enable us to do that. And that is the source of all life, the source of all power, goodness, beauty, and love, his own divine will. And he said, "I give it to you by grace as a gift to dwell in you so that it will accomplish in you," St. Paul says, "what you can't accomplish on your own." And therefore, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weakness, even our sins, God will continue to work in us. Mother Teresa of Calcutta used to say, "God works in spite of me." You know, God works in spite of us. God goes beyond our humanity, beyond what we're able to do. And that is really the good news of the resurrection, isn't it? Because in our humanity, we're dying. But in the divinity, in the will of God, we're rising at every moment. Every time we die to ourselves in the will of God is also a rebirth and a resurrection into the kingdom, so that those acts then become eternal acts for the glory of God and for the good of all God's children and all of creation, in fact, to bring all of creation back into And so he calls us friends because friends are chosen. You see, friends are not, you're not necessarily friends with everybody in your family, unfortunately. We're not friends with necessarily all of our classmates or people that we have been, you know, life has put us together with. Friends are chosen. They're the only ones in life that we're freely able to choose to be close to us, to be our intimate companion. Well, Jesus says, you are the one, you are the friends I have chosen. And then he goes on to say, and not because you chose me first, but because I chose you first. And there's, you know, as St. John says, because he loved us first. That's what love is. We don't know what love is if God in Jesus and Mary have not shown us what love is and loved us first. And so our love is simply a way to respond to that love. And so as friends, we're chosen by Jesus for his companionship, to be one with him, and not only that, but to have a mission with him. You see, there's only one mission, and that's the mission of Jesus. You know, we don't form our own missions or our own kingdoms. Jesus brings us into his mission, first of all through our baptism, where we're anointed, consecrated, as we spoke of last week, as priest, prophet, and king with Jesus, so that we do what he does, and he does it in us, Catechism says. And so we are participating in all that Jesus has done and continues to do and will do forever until the end of time to sanctify, first of all, to create and then to redeem and sanctify the world. It's an awesome calling, and how could any of us ever claim to have it on our own? No, it's the calling, the mission of Jesus, anointed by the Father, to bring his salvation and sanctification to the world, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now he wants us little weak creatures here on earth, these little, you know, minuscule entities running around down here, to continue that mission. That's the call, that's the choosing of Matthias. And it's the call and the choosing of each one of us to be friends. You see, you can't do it if you don't know Jesus. You can't do it if you haven't witnessed what Jesus has done. And that's why, as Peter says so clearly, this apostle who's chosen must have been there from the beginning, must have seen the mission of Jesus from his baptism till his ascension. And so that's true. What he's saying there is there's got to be an intimacy with us. Not only with us, but most importantly with Jesus himself. Having seen him, having heard him, perhaps having touched him, having been around his person so that, that mystery could be absorbed into oneself. You see, that's the other thing this gift of the divine will is. It's a way for us to live it out in the most intimate way possible with Jesus through Mary. And so as we study the Book of Heaven and all of the writings of Louisa, and encourage you again to read if you are blessed to have a copy of the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will in this month of May consecrated to her, that you would learn her lessons as well of how she lived in the Divine Will and how she wants all of us, her children, to be there with her. And then, of course, the Hours of the Passion, which hopefully will have a chance to talk about a little bit today as well in the reading. So, but let us continue now without any further delay with the next passage in the Book of Heaven. Again, we're studying Volume 12 together, as we have been the last few months. And so the next passage is July 4th, 1918. And the little title is, "The Abandonment in Jesus is the Condition for Him to Fill the Soul and to do everything in the soul." So this word abandonment we've heard so many times in spirituality, especially in French spirituality of earlier centuries, a very important aspect of the disposition for us to live in the will of God, to participate with Jesus in all that he does and continues to do for the world. So Louisa says, "I was saying to my beloved Jesus, I love you, but my love is so small. Therefore, I want to love you in your love so that I can make it big. I want to adore you with your adoration. I want to pray with your prayer. Thank you in your thanksgiving, etc. So Louisa, we could see this 2 weeks later, although in her diary it's been 2 weeks since her last entry, of really a continuation of what Jesus was teaching her, as we studied last week, about continuing his priesthood in the world through the consecrated souls, the living hosts, who now carry on his mission, who now are his presence, his living, real presence in the world. And so Louisa says, Lord, you know, I want to love you, but I can't love you with my own little human love. It just doesn't, you know, it's just not big enough. And so she says, so I want to love you in your love, with your love. I want to love you with the love of your Father and the Holy Spirit, the love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I want to love you with that eternal, divine, universal love that can only come from you. And that's really what we are able to do in our consecration, in our priesthood, isn't it? To love God with God's own love. Because whatever we have, our priesthood is a share in his. So we take the love that's in his priesthood, we bring it to souls, we distribute it, if you will, to everybody on earth and for all time, on earth to come as well, and then glorify the Father, returning love and thanksgiving from everyone. That's kind of the round of our priesthood, if you will, to receive, restore to everyone, and then to return it to our Heavenly Father. Now, while I said this, Louisa writes, my beloved Jesus said to me, my daughter, as you put your love in mine so as to love me, yours is your love, remains fixed in my love. There's that word remain from the Gospel of John today. Remain in me as I remain in you. He says, when you do this, when you intentionally, deliberately want to love with my love and in my love, then he says, your love stays, it remains and abides in my love. And there, he says, it becomes lengthened and widened, higher and deeper. All of its dimensions increase and multiply to the infinite. Because God's love has no limit. God's love is eternal, unconditional. Moreover, Jesus says, I feel myself loved then as I wanted creatures to love me. So he's saying, Louisa, as you do this, as you have done it and continue to do, he says, then I can feel the love from all creatures in the way that I intended to be loved by them and want to be loved. Furthermore, as you adored in my adoration, adore the Father with the adoration of Jesus, as you prayed and gave thanksgiving in my prayer and my thanksgiving, so also they remained fixed in me, and I felt myself adore, pray, and thank with my own adorations, prayers, and thanksgiving. You know, could there be any greater way to pray than this? And certainly, brothers and sisters, this is the prayer of heaven. What makes prayer in heaven different from here is that all of the angels and saints in heaven are praying in the will of God, and the will of God is praying in them. And therefore, the beatific vision and that purification of their human will allows them to be so perfectly united with the divine will that everything that is happening in their being, angels and saints, is God doing it in them. And so this perfect round of adoration and love and thanksgiving is being completed and returned to the Most Holy Trinity in heaven. What Jesus is telling Louisa is that when you do this here on earth, you are entering into that way of life, into that heavenly, mystical dimension of returning everything to God, which is what heaven is. It's the full return, if you will, of all of the love and adoration that thanksgiving that creatures owe to God is going to be complete. completed now for all eternity. He says, but you can start to live that way here on earth. That's why it's called the Book of Heaven, because it teaches us how to live the life of heaven. Is it the beatific vision? No. Is it all the preternatural gifts restored? No. That is our life here on earth. It is in heaven, but not here. And so we continue to live as pilgrims and strangers on earth, you know, in exile, if you will. But at the same time, interiorly, in our souls, and heaven in our souls, you see, is the title we give to this set of recordings of the Divine Will in Volume 12. Heaven is now in our souls because we're living the life of heaven interiorly. Obviously, in the physical world, it's not heaven yet. But in the interior world, in the life of our soul, heaven has begun to happen. And heaven is being lived. Why? Because Jesus says, you're adoring me, you're worshiping, you're loving, you're thanking me with my own love, my own prayer, my own adoration, which is a perpetual, eternal, universal way of praying and loving that Jesus has given us. And that only Jesus can accomplish, because only in Jesus and Mary does that will of God reign perfectly. Of course, in Mary, by grace. And so he goes on and says, Jesus responds and says, ah, my daughter, there is needed here great abandonment in me. In other words, yes, this can happen, and I want it to happen, and I will make it happen. But he says, you have your part to play. And just as the apostles had to learn the hard way sometimes and slowly by many mistakes, especially as we see in the life of St. Peter, well, we too have to learn to abandon ourselves. We have to abandon all of the ways our human will has kind of found its survival in the world, all the ways our human will has done its own thing. You know, that great but awful song called I Did It My Way. You know, we want to do it our way. We want to do it the way of our human will. And so along the way, God's going to put up some roadblocks. God's going to give us some detours and say, no, you're not going my way. You're going your way. And so he's going to set us back on the right road, on the right path. And that's often the most painful experiences of our lives, isn't it? As I've shared many times with groups, one of my most difficult lessons learned, and that was when I wanted to return to work in the Holy Land. And I was convinced that's where God wanted me and where I was going, and everything seemed to be in order. And the last minute, it just fell through, and the obedience did not come. And I realized then that God had something else in store for me. And it was precisely at that moment in my life that I was given the gift of knowledge of the kingdom of the divine will. So, and most likely, had I gone back to the Holy Land, as I thought I was supposed to and wanted to, I would perhaps never have heard or received this gift. So you see, God has ways, God has ways of showing us what his will is for us in our lives. And they're often the most painful moments when we're going to often have a door closed in order for another one to open. Or God's going to have to take something away in order to give us something else. And so what he's asking is that we let go of our human willfulness. Our human willing is what he wants, but not our willfulness that is full of our own will, full of ourselves in the way we live. And so he's saying, I need your abandonment. I need your disposition. You know, in the Gospels, the word is probably obedience more than anything else, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus learned, letter to the Hebrews says, chapter 10, Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. See, did Jesus have to learn obedience? Well, in a certain sense, his humanity had to be going through that process like all of us, incomplete. Now, his was never a failure, always a perfect conformity to the will of God and always a perfect unity with the will of God, as only Jesus and Mary have done. And Jesus, of course, is Son of God, and Mary is a creature. But we are going to fall. Because of original sin, we're not going to do it perfectly. But we want to keep growing in that abandonment. And the most beautiful part of all of this is Jesus says, I want this more than you do. And so when you fall and fail, I'm going to pick you up. And I'm going to, not only will I pick you up and get you back on the path, but I'm going to fill in the gap of what you have failed to do because of your lack of abandonment and lack of obedience. I'm going to fill it in for you. And so it's a wonderful promise of his mercy that he will do what we cannot do for us. Now, does that mean he wants us to be lackadaisical? Of course not. He wants us to do all that we can by cooperating with our human will and allowing the divine will to accomplish in us all that it desires. And so God is there, but he wants us there too. He wants our will to be very much involved. In fact, he said at one point to Louisa, he said, you know, people are going to accuse this of being too passive. In fact, it has been accused of a heresy called quietism, which means we just sit back and let God do it all and we don't have to worry about doing anything. But Jesus says, on the contrary, this way of life is the most active way of life possible because you're not just going to be using your will sometimes to decide if you're going to do God's will or not. You're going to use your will in every single moment and act of your life so that your human willing is always united, abandoned, submissive, obedient to the divine willing in you. And so in every act, we're asking divine will, come and do this in me. So even if I'm doing what I believe to be the will of God and I'm not having to make a choice about what I do, I'm making a choice about how I do it. And so my choice to be friends, to choose Jesus in return as my friend and the will of God as my companion in life, in every moment I have to say, I choose the will of God over and above whatever I want to even be the outcome of my act. See, this takes great detachment and great freedom, and that's why this kind of holiness is, Jesus tells Louisa, will be rare. Many are being called, and hopefully many will be chosen. But it's a tremendous challenge to have that kind of freedom, detachment, abandonment in our lives. So Jesus goes on and says, moreover, as the soul abandons herself in me, so I abandon myself in her. And then filling her with myself, I do that which she ought to do for me. So you see, when we've abandoned ourselves to him, Jesus has submitted himself to us. He says to Louisa, if you do what I want, then I'll do what you want. You know, then he says, then I can do what she ought to do for me. In other words, if Jesus is abandoning himself to us, then he will accomplish his work, his intention in us. Just as he says in John's Gospel, the Father is doing his work in me. Why? Because Jesus is abandoned to the Father. And because he's abandoned to the Father now lives, operates, and carries out his work in Jesus. So he says to us, if you abandon yourself in me, I now can carry out my mission and my work in you. If later, Jesus says, this soul, the same soul, does not abandon herself in me. That is, you know, sometimes later we might get distracted or we're, you know, absorbed in worldly things or whatever it is, relationships or other things that may not be so good. Then Jesus says, if later she does not abandon herself in me, then what she does will remain fixed in herself. It's no longer that intimate union of everything we do, having this union, this connection to Jesus and what Jesus does in us. And he says, when it remains then only in herself, in this soul, then he says, I feel the work of the creature full of imperfections and misery. So you see, even though our lives and our acts may be full of imperfections and miseries, what Jesus is saying, if you abandon yourself and all of those imperfections and miseries to me and let me operate in you, I will work in spite of you. I will work in spite of your imperfections and your miseries. Mother Teresa would say, God works in spite of us. But if you don't abandon yourself, that is, if your human will gets in there again and starts saying, I want what I want. I want it my way. I want this. I want that. You know, and I've got to convince everybody else that they've got to want what I want, so I'll be sure and get it. Then he says, you've lost the connection. And therefore, Jesus says, all of those imperfections and miseries are now felt by him, and therefore, in a way, he's impeded, he's hindered from carrying out his work in us, because the abandonment that he needs is not there. And there he says, this soul will not be able to please. And of course, pleasing God, pleasing Jesus is everything. And so this abandonment is so very critical in our lives, and especially if we want to live this way, because everything depends on it, you see. It's not about our virtue, and yet it is about our disposition. Because if the disposition is there, Jesus says, then I can work. I can do the rest. Wonderful book, by the way, to read as a help in this is a great classic of the French author, priest, Jean-Pierre de Caussade. And the book was first titled Abandonment to Divine Providence. Later, in a later edition, it was called The Sacrament of the Present Moment, which is a phrase taken from the writings in the book. But the original title was Abandonment to Divine Providence, that is, abandonment to the will of God. And it's written to a group of, I believe they were visitation nuns in France. And it's a tremendous help in understanding what abandonment is in our lives, in every moment. So I would encourage you to pick up. It's not hard to find normally because it's such a great classic and available many bookstores, many places. But to grow, brothers and sisters, in this disposition, it is not a virtue. It is a disposition. What is a virtue? A virtue is something that we normally acquire over time by God, with the help of God's grace, to overcome our vices and to do good, to practice patience, for example, is a virtue. Now, abandonment could also be virtuous. It's going to be virtuous because it takes a lot of patience to abandon oneself, to surrender, to be obedient. Obedience is certainly a great virtue as well. But we're talking about something here that's not necessarily in so much just in the moral order, in the sense of a right or wrong. Abandonment is something so deep in our interior, in our souls, as a way to give ourselves to God. It's ultimately an act of love. It's an act of trust, you see, and saying, God, I'm just who I am. You know me inside out. You know every weak spot. You know every sin, every vice, every particle of my being. All I can do is surrender it to you. You see, all I can do is give it to you. And you know, Pope Benedict, in his tremendous book, again, selling books today, is this follow-up to his Jesus of Nazareth, Volume 2 now, just come out for Holy Week. It's written about the events of Holy Week. It's certainly not just about Holy Week, but of course the most important events in the history of our salvation, the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And he talks about all of these aspects of Jesus' experience through those last 24 hours of his life and then his resurrection. And in chapter 6 in Gethsemane, he's talking about Jesus' prayer of abandonment, not my will, but your will be done, you see. And that really is what makes Jesus the Son of God. That's really, I mean, doesn't make him the Son of God, but it's really what qualifies him as the Son of God, that he gives his will in that most difficult moment of his life. And he gives it to the Father, not only for himself, but for all of us. And so our own acts of abandonment are not possible without the abandonment of Jesus. Without Jesus saying, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus, of course, has done this in every moment of his life. Some, I'm sure, some of those moments easier to do than others, as in ours. But at this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, in that great trial of facing the horror of not just the evil that was going to be inflicted on him in that in his passion, but all the evil of all time that he was going to bear for us and make reparation for us through his passion. And he's faced with it all, and he says yes to the will of the Father. And he does it for us, and he says, now all you need to do is take my yes, my fiat, my obedience, and unite yours to it, and then you have an eternal power in your hand. You have the eternal, universal power of my fiat, my yes, that you can unite with, so that not only are you now giving a yes for your own individual obedience, whatever it may be at that moment, but for your whole life and for the lives of everyone else. It's a wonderful, incredible concept, isn't it? That we never do anything alone. We always do it with Jesus and, in a sense, with everyone else and for everyone else, as Jesus did. And then when Pope Benedict talks about that word used, the abandonment used another time, and this time in the crucifixion of Jesus in chapter 8, he talks about Jesus's abandoning himself in words. He says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I abandon myself to you. And before that, he will say, why have you abandoned me? You see, so Jesus experiences an abandonment in a negative way. I mean, at least it's a negative word for most of us. If we feel abandoned, it's not a good thing. Jesus says, Father, why have you abandoned me? And just after that, he's going to abandon himself again into the hands of the Father, into your hands. I abandon myself. I commend my will, my spirit, my being. But he experiences this abandonment of the Father, not because he needed to, but because he's experiencing that abandonment on behalf of all of humanity. Pope Benedict talks about this so beautifully. And he says that it is what he calls a corporate personality here. Jesus doesn't just pray as the head, but he also is praying as the body, as the church here. And he's uniting himself to all those souls who have been abandoned by the Father, either perhaps because they're going to hell or because of their lives in mortal sin, their separation from God's grace, that he's experiencing what we, all of humanity, goes through in that moment, in those moments of abandonment by God, or at least the experience of all the saints who have felt abandoned by God, or, you know, through the dark night of the soul and all those experiences that mature souls go through in their spiritual development. But he's saying that Jesus experienced that abandonment again, not for himself, but for us, you see, to redeem our abandonment, to make it possible that even through our abandonment, our experiences of being abandoned by God, we could still give our fiat and still say, yes, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I abandon myself through those darkest moments of each of our lives. And we certainly don't pray that they come or wish them on anyone. And yet, for most of us, there are going to be those moments of feeling abandoned, either by God, perhaps by other people, rejection, isolation, whatever they may be, depression, all of the things that in humanity can be experienced as both a human purification, but also as a participation in the divine suffering of Jesus and what Jesus suffered for us in his humanity through the divine will reigning in him. And again, in the hours of the Passion, especially in that 1 p.m. hour, where Jesus, we hear those words of Jesus, where he feels abandoned. And then in that reflection to that 1 p.m. hour, in the hours of the Passion. Louisa writes, every small act, pain, and thought that I experience while united to Jesus can serve to rescue souls from falling into hell, which means from being abandoned by God forever. United to Jesus, I will hold His very power in my own hand. Beautiful thought, isn't it? United to Jesus, I will hold His very power to save souls in my hands, in my will, when I am united to Jesus in this way, abandoned in the divine will. But if my acts are not united to Him, in other words, if I'm acting only in my human will, then they will not even prevent one soul from going to hell. The reflection that Louisa has is kind of a conclusion to this hour, the 1 p.m. hour, where Jesus makes this prayer, this cry to the Father, why have you abandoned me? And so she's saying that we want to do more than just sympathize or be compassionate with Jesus. We want to deliver Jesus from that suffering by saving souls with Him, you see. By, in a sense, being a standing in the breach between Jesus and sinners, Louisa says, so that we take upon ourselves the suffering of those sinners and the suffering that, those sinners give to His heart, and the divine justice that should be done to those sinners. And she says, we will bind these sinners to Jesus as we stand between the sinners and God as a victim, as a mediator, as a priest, interceding for them and making reparation for them. How? By offering ourselves as the victim on the altar with Jesus for them. This is really, I believe, taking to heart what it means to be a baptized person, what it means to be a consecrated Christian, to be a priest of Jesus Christ, to be with Him in all that He does and allowing Him to do it in us. And so let us continue then with the next passage, which is only 5 days later, July 9th, 1918. The little title is All the Perfections of God Are Love, but His volition, that is, His willing, whatever God's wanting, directs and gives life to all. So it's the will of God that is going to direct our lives and is going to give life, eternal life, divine life to everyone. So continuing in my usual state, that is, as a victim soul confined to bed, my sweet Jesus came and said to me, my daughter, I am all love. I am like a fountain that contains nothing other than love, and everything that can enter into this fountain loses its quality and becomes love. Thus in me, justice, wisdom, goodness, fortitude, etc., are nothing other than love. But who directs this fountain, this love, and all the rest? My volition, that is my will, my willing. My volition dominates, governs, and orders. Therefore, all my qualities carry the imprint, the seal of my volition. You know, a bishop has a seal. When he wants something, he writes a letter and gives his seal, his imprint to it. Or the Pope, whoever has authority, is going to give the seal of their authority. Well, Jesus is saying, what gives the seal, the imprint to my good things, all of my virtues, my attributes, my acts, is my will, because they all come from there. They all come from that one seal of my divine willing. And so he says, they all carry this imprint, which is the life of my will, and where they find my volition, they celebrate. Where not, indignant, my attributes withdraw themselves. So if God's will is not behind, the gifts of God, then they will be withdrawn. See, when the will of God is not lived in the carrying out of those attributes of his gifts, then God withdraws his gifts. Now, my daughter, whoever lets himself be dominated by my will, that is, abandons oneself to it again, and lives in my willing, in this one eternal act of my willing, lives life in the very fountain, my very fountain. He is as if inseparable from me, and everything in him changes into love. Wonderful image. In fact, it's the same image that St. Bonaventure, as I've mentioned before, uses to describe how everything in the Trinity flows from the Father. He calls the Father the fons plenitudo. Fons is the word for fountain in Latin. Plenitudo is fullness. He says the Father is the fountain of fullness from which the life of the Trinity, if you will, is generated, is spirated. It comes all from this fountain. So Jesus is saying here that if we live in that fons, in that fountain of fullness of God's divine life, then he says, you will be inseparable from me, and then everything in you will have the effect of the divine fullness doing it, which is love. And therefore, everything in you is going to be changed, transformed into love. Teresa of Avila, St. Teresa of Avila, in her book, The Interior Castle, has a, you know, that's kind of where everything is going in the castle, is to this inner courtyard where the fountain is. So that in all of our spiritual lives, we're all trying to get to that fountain, you see. And she says, finally, your life is simply immersed in that fountain. And that is the fullness of the spiritual life that God calls us to. It's the same image Jesus is using here. I wonder if he got it from Teresa. Just kidding. But in any case, we have this fullness of life coming from the fountain, springing up, as Jesus says, from within the person who believes in me and who lives in me. He says there will be this fountain of life, this fountain welling up to eternal life within the person, as he says to the Samaritan woman. And so we want that fountain of life also coming up from within us as the source of life in us. And of course, it's not a created life, it's uncreated life, that God gives us that fountain, that source, by grace to live in us. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what baptism is. That is what baptism, and isn't it amazing God uses water, you know, as the element there for our baptism, as a cleansing, but also as a symbol of fountain, of life welling up within us now, the fountain of the indwelling Trinity, to increase, to grow in us, to well up to finally eternal life, not just when we die, but welling up to eternal life here on earth in everything that we do. And so he says, thus love are the thought, love is the word, the heartbeat, the action, the step, it's everything that this person does. So if you have the source of divine love in you and you're in it, then whatever your thoughts, whatever your words, whatever your emotions, whatever your gestures, everything is now transformed into love. For him, that is for this soul, it is always day. But if he separates himself from my will, it is always night for him. And everything human, the miseries, the passions, the weaknesses, come out to play in the field and do their work. Because they do their dirty work. They cause havoc. They wreak havoc on everything. They cause division, conflict, destruction, disobedience in others, all of the evils that flow from the human will. But what kind of work? Jesus says, work to bewail. It's work to lament over, because it's not God's work. It's purely, merely human work that will only lead to death. And And so he's saying that to live in God's will is to live in the fountain, and for that fountain to be living in us, to have the source. And, you know, I'm convinced this is what really, when we get to the root of what this way of life is, this spirituality, it's really about this question of the source, you see. Because love, God is love. God is one act of love. But love is an act. Love is not a thing. It's an act. And so an act has to have an actor. An act has to have someone acting, especially if it's love, because only a human or a divine being can love. And so to love means we have to have a will. The will is the source of love. And that's why in the Franciscan tradition, it is the most important part of our human being, our human nature, is our will. Because without it, we could not love. And we could not choose to know God, choose to love God and our neighbor in return. And so this fountain of God's will is really what this is all about. It's having the fountain and not just going to drink at the fountain, you know, at times when we get thirsty. Jesus said, you know, the Samaritan woman says, Lord, give me this water so I don't have to keep coming back here to the well. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me will have the fountain within them so that you don't have to go anywhere to find it. It's inside of you. See, and this, brothers and sisters, is what God is giving to the world today. And a world which only this can save. Why? Because we have become so immersed in external things that it's only returning to the source, to the fountain of interior life, the divine life in us, the source of divine love that God has given us, and the full understanding and appreciation of that gift that's going to save us. Or as others, including Carl Rahner and others have said, that in our age, the only way we're going to be Christians, that is to really follow Christ, is through mysticism, is through the contemplative life. And what is that? It's simply the uniting ourselves with the divine life in us. It's simply being one with God in our own interior being, in our own soul. And so to choose that way of life and to choose to be with God, and to choose to live in the fountain of his own eternal divine life is what he's offering us now. But it is a choice. And as we heard, it is a disposition. It is a way that we have to choose to live. And so it's a great call, a great challenge, and yet it is such a gift because, as he says over and over, what you cannot do, I will do for you, and I will supply for everything. We have a great saying in the church that says, the church supplies. We priests often call upon this ecclesia supplicet, which means the church supplies what we cannot do. The church will cover for us. Well, Jesus is saying, in a sense, the same thing. What you cannot do, what the church cannot do, I will cover for you. And I will make up for it all. That's what he's done. It's what he's done in every act of his life here on earth, in every part of his life, death, and resurrection. And so, to what great thanksgiving are we called to rejoice and to give thanks and to just try to be as faithful and attentive to this gift as we can be. And as Matthias and all of the apostles were called to be witnesses to the risen life, the resurrection that comes when we allow the divine will to reign in us and to abandon our human willing to that divine life. So brothers and sisters, we pray that these little programs, our time together, will be helpful to you, and that you will be able to keep joining us at 10 o'clock on Eastern Time on Saturday morning. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Again, when we unite ourselves to Jesus, we unite ourselves to everyone. And we want to ask God's blessing now on our world, especially in those countries where there's war and suffering and poverty and hunger, for our brothers and sisters where there's flooding today, especially in the south, asking God to be merciful, to protect and deliver his people. And so we ask, Almighty God, now through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, to bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, and may the heaven of the divine will reign in you today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.